Well, we say Merry Christmas here. Merry Christmas. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We already had a little bit of the reading. I'm going to read from verses 1 to Luke 2, 1 through verse 20. And I want to focus on the very end of it, not on the news that was given, but on how various people reacted to the news, how they reacted to Christmas, how they reacted to the announcement of what God was doing in the world in His Son. So we're really going to focus on verses 17 through 20, but I want to read the whole chapter to that point. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and to the speaking of your word. May the thoughts and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The technological revolution has brought the world to our fingertips. We can search anything about anything from anywhere at any time. And consequently, we have access to more information. We have the ability to receive more news than at really any other time in history. We are inundated with news, with information, and it flies at us from every direction. We get, you guys get junk mail too? Do you read it? That's a form of news. Do you get the print newspaper? Most people don't get that anymore, but that's a form of news. And magazines and the 11 o'clock news or the 6 o'clock news, or we have Facebook. You can get news that way. You can get news on the internet. You can download just the news you want from just the sources you trust. But how is it that you, because we're inundated with all this information, how do you filter the news? How do you classify it? How do you really respond to news? How do you know what is important, what is impactful, or what simply can be ignored? What do you file in the circular file, so to speak? And because we get so much information, and really because a lot of the information that we receive is bad, oh, this bad thing happened here, or this evil thing happened over there, and we can become dulled to the news. We can become unresponsive, as it were, because we hear it so much. We hear and we see evil and wickedness so much that we just get used to it. We grow accustomed to it. In fact, this was a headline that I saw last week. A woman was stabbed at upscale celebrity art exhibit while the onlookers thought it was performance art. Oh, look at this. This is performance art. Someone is killing somebody else. Isn't that really neat? And we become dulled to the news. How do you personally respond to this news? Dairy prices plummet, milk at $1 a gallon. That would be good news, right? Except for who? Except for the dairy farmers, right? That would be devastating to them. And the same thing with, gas has been under $2 for a long time, and everyone has rejoiced in that, but not the people in North Dakota who moved there to make a living. How about this? How do you respond to this news? And this isn't true, by the way, but there's an earthquake in Indonesia. You might go, wow. But if I were to say there was an earthquake in Augusta, it would strike you. Right? Not the earthquake in Indonesia, because that was over there and it was for somebody else, but it wasn't here. It doesn't have any impact upon me. We respond to the news based upon how it impacts us or how we are affected, how close we are to the news. And that's when we respond. That's when, our ears perk up, when we are actually involved. But how do we respond to the message that the angels brought to the shepherds? Is this just another piece of news? Can we file this in the impactful category, or this is safely to be ignored category? How do you respond to the news of Christmas, to the announcement of the angels, to the coming of the Messiah? How do we respond? And if the truth is in us, we rejoice and we embrace the truth. We see it for what it is, and this is an astonishing piece of news. It is the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. But other people in whom the truth isn't there, or upon those who are not pleasing to God, if you go through the rest of the passage, they may say, wow, at the news, or that is an interesting story, but ultimately they reject the news. They ignore the news, and perhaps even worse, they ridicule the news at times because they don't think it impacts them. So really, this good news, and maybe news of every sort that you ever receive, it only reveals what's already in your heart. Your response is just your heart revealed. So the angels, they descend to proclaim this news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the news. So how do people respond to that news? How do people respond to the announcement of the angels? How do they respond to Christmas? I call this my wow, how, and now sermon. Some people respond with wow. Isn't that amazing? It's a wonderful story. Some people respond with how. How does this all fit together? You know, with what God has said before, with what God is going to do in the future. How does this make sense? Or how does this fit into the big picture? And then the shepherds, they says now. Now is the time to worship. Now is the time to respond in praise. But first, look at verse 18. The shepherds, when they hear the news, they announce the news to other people. And we have in verse 18 the people who heard the news and how they responded. Look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They were wowed. They expressed amazement, maybe even excitement at that little piece of news. Maybe I'm a little odd, but when I hear people at the grocery store, at the checkout line, when they're talking about the Christmas spirit and the time of the holidays and what a wonderful time this is. And it's all true, but then I ask them, oh, so how do you feel about the incarnation of the Son of God? And then they look at me with those eyes and say, you must be a Presbyterian pastor. But how do you respond to the coming of Emmanuel? Who's Emmanuel? What team does he play for? They don't all receive the news in the same light. They don't know what the spirit of Christmas really is. They have this general feeling, this general sense that this is a quite lovely time of year. But that's how they respond to Christmas. They're amazed at it. They're wowed by it, perhaps. But they also probably think, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, I have these parties to go to. I got these presents. I got to get this family stuff together. And that's what Christmas is. It's those things. It is the busyness and the hectic pace and maybe even the joy of the season, but they don't know really why. But they're wowed at the season. They think this is a great time of year. So the shepherds, they received this message from the angel, and they even received a sign that you'll find a baby in a cattle trough. Well, that's kind of an odd sign, but that's what they found, and that just confirmed the message of the angels. And so they went out and they announced it to everybody that they could. They became, in verse 17, they became evangelists. They became angels, meaning they became those who would announce the good news. They were sent into the world to announce what the angels said. And they told all kinds of people, and all the people were, they wondered at it. They were amazed by it. And sometimes we look at that and say, well, that must be a positive thing, right? To be amazed or wowed at the news. And it could be, but that's not always what that word means. There can just be an astonishment at something, but you're not really involved, or you don't really believe it, you're not really participating in it. And I think really that's what Luke is intending us to see here. Wow, it was a great story. And they wondered at it. They were amazed by it. But it's almost like their reaction was, yeah, we have waited for this news for thousands of years. This was what God had promised for thousands of years. And He gave hints and types and shadows for thousands of years. And now it's here. I think I'll continue to need my bread. Wouldn't you respond a little differently? How do the shepherds respond? Huh. They were shepherds, but we should go check this out. Well, let's go to Bethlehem to see if it is. And then they went and they saw it's exactly like the angels said. They responded to the news. But a lot of people are just receive the news with wow. It's sort of, we are in an entertainment culture and everything is a form of entertainment, right? Most of the news that you hear really is a form of entertainment. It is not intended to inform you or to educate you necessarily. It is a form of entertainment. And that's the way most people receive the news. And all the news that they receive. So, what do you say? My house is burning down all around me and I should run out of the house? Oh, that's amazing. That's interesting. No, that was intended for you to respond. And the same thing with the Christian message. The Christmas message is intended for us to respond to it. To realize that the earthquake was in Augusta. To realize that this coming of the Messiah was for me. And that I am intimately involved in this story. But most of the news that we hear simply rolls off our backs. It may be interesting. We may be amazed at the news. In fact, that's typically why we watch it. But it doesn't really have any impact upon us. So they were amazed at the news. They wondered at it, but they didn't really respond. There was another place when after Jesus spoke, and all people spoke well of him, it says in Luke chapter 4, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But then they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Should we be listening to him? We know Joseph and we know the family, but this is just Joseph's son. How can he speak these gracious words? They were amazed, but they didn't, at least at that point, respond. They were perhaps startled or bewildered maybe or confused, but they didn't take any action on it. Like for a long time, people have been telling us that smoking will kill you. And some people have responded, but some people haven't. I know another person that, unless you stop drinking, you're going to ruin your marriage. And he didn't listen, and his marriage is gone. Raised in a good Christian family, too. But they receive the news, but they don't take any action from it. They don't see themselves as personally involved. They, those people who wondered at the news, they didn't go and see this thing that was announced to them. They didn't pursue it. They didn't unearth it. They were entertained, but they weren't changed because they didn't respond. I remember when I was a very young Christian, still a teenager, and I understood the good news. And I thought, all you got to do is tell people, and they'll believe it too, right? All you have to do is say, why would they not want to receive this? Why would they not want to rejoice in this good news? It is good news. So if I announce to you good news, you should rejoice in it. I mistakenly thought in my immaturity that all you had to do was to announce it and people would respond. Why would they not want to respond? But they don't. They're wowed. They may be entertained, but they're not changed. One of the other things that I like during this time of season is you can hear the gospel over the intercom at Walmart. You can hear the Christmas story really sung, but and some of them are just Christmas jingles, but some of them, they have the gospel in them. And it is echoed off the walls in all the retail stores. You're hearing the gospel. And I stroll through the aisles with my cart and I think, this is awesome. This is great. But then I look around me and I go, everyone's just shopping. Don't you hear what was just said? Don't you receive the news? Sometimes I want, well, the news, it's in the airwaves, but it doesn't register. It doesn't have any impact upon the heart. But, you know, here I'm doing the same thing. I'm just going through the aisles pushing the carts too. So I may be wrong in that, but they're just wowed at the news. They don't seem to respond. Like the people at the shepherds told, if I can put it this way, it tickled their fancies, but it didn't move their fannies. They didn't respond to the news. They heard it and they wondered at it, but they continued to do what they always did. They didn't respond. It was more like a novelty or something of a thing that you put in a curio cabinet, although I don't think they had them back then. But it wasn't truth to them. It wasn't life-changing truth to them. John Calvin said this, "Still, though they were all astonished, no one moves a step to come to Christ, from which we may infer that the impression made upon them by hearing of the power of God was unaccompanied by any devout affection of the heart." The news went in one ear and out the other. It didn't really impact them. It didn't have any personal application to them. You know, the Son of God becomes man to suffer and to die and to fulfillment of the promises that have made hundreds and thousands of years before. And they don't respond. There are a lot of people who, they see themselves as the ultimate arbiter of what is true and what isn't, right? Because we receive so much news all the time that, well, we are the ones who filter it. We are the ones who categorize it. We are the ones who say, well, this is true and this is impactful and this isn't. So we are our own objective, or not so objective, but arbiters of what is true and what is not. If I were to say that the coming of Christ is the most important event in all of history, most people would turn and say to me, well, that's just your opinion. No, it's true. No, that's just your opinion. Well, why? Because they're independent arbiters of truth. So we are in this filter with all the news that we receive. And so we receive Christian news sort of in the same way. We filter it. We say, well, this doesn't sound wrong, but it really can't be right. You know, I can't find anything necessarily wrong with it, but this news doesn't really suit me. I don't really need it. But this truth over here, this suits me fine, so I'll say that this is truth. Because everybody does the same thing, don't they? We all decide what our own truth really is. So everybody acts as if they're independent arbiters of truth. Some people respond to the truth of Christianity saying, well, there really isn't any absolute truth. Is there? Or, well, I'm not accountable to anybody ultimately. Am I? Oh, I don't need this salvation in Christ, really. Do I? I don't have any sins, really. I don't need a Savior, do I? I have no reason to fear the wrath of God. I just don't think that way. God wouldn't do that to me, would He? That's probably one of the reasons why we need to preach about sin or about what human nature really is. That's one of the reasons that all the news that you hear about the evil in the world, it only confirms what the Bible says. People are basically bad, right? They can make a mistake and do a good thing once in a while. Some merely wonder at the truth, but they don't really buy it. And I think that's what he's getting at with many people. But then some, secondly, Mary, ponder the truth. Look at verse 19. Notice in verse 19 it starts with but, which is a contrast to verse 18. She didn't do that. She did something different. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She treasured these things. She extracted the truth from them. She kept them. She preserved them. She pondered them. She threw it all together. She meditated upon these things. Now, Mary, she had interesting sources of information. She had heard from an angel herself. and an angel had spoken to her husband. And now she heard the message from the shepherds, and most likely she had heard about Zechariah and what had happened to him. So she had taken all these angelic messages and put them all together. And she could take that and she could put that with what she was taught when she was growing up in church, about the Old Testament promises, about the Messiah to come, and the expectation that was given to the people of God. And she took the whole thing and she digested it. She explored it. She pondered these things in her heart. One of the things that bothers me immensely is that there are so many people in the church who don't pursue the truth. There are many covenant children who grow up in the church and they see the outward form, but they don't really take it seriously for themselves. They don't really study. They don't really pursue. They don't really treasure these things in their hearts. They just assume them. You know, this is the way I grew up, and you know, I don't have any problem with it, but they don't really pursue it. They don't really lay hold upon it. And there are covenant children who are raised in good churches who don't wrestle with the truth. And even when they're very young, they begin to reject the truth, or it always falls on deaf ears, but they never really pursue it. So ultimately they don't reject it, at least not outright. They just sort of slowly drift away. They slowly coast. Why? Because they don't ponder these things. They don't think about it. They don't pursue it. But Mary, she pondered these things. One of the ways I like to put it is Mary read her Advent readings. Are you guys doing Advent readings? So you're reading about the promises and the fulfillment and back and forth. And I was actually thinking maybe next year we can make an emphasis of that. But she was trying to unearth the beauty and the magnitude of what Advent really was. She was putting all the pieces together. You see, we need to... If you were to get a little notice in your email box that says, a message from God, would you read that? We have that in the Word of God. Do we pursue that? Do we unearth it? You know, one of the glories of Christmas is that it's throughout the pages of the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's promised and it's fulfilled. And when you can see it in Scripture that was written thousands of years ago, you go, wow, this really is amazing. And then God brought it all to pass. I can see the hand of my God in time and in space and in history, and it's absolutely astonishing. It is absolutely life-changing. That's sort of what Mary was doing. She was pondering these things, and she was saying to herself, maybe this is what I want everybody else to say, if this is true, this is life-changing. This just has to have an impact upon me. Christmas really isn't over on December 26th. You know, he's come and he's accomplished what he came to do, and it has a life-changing experience for me. Now, even Luke himself, he pondered these things and he treasured them in his heart, if I could put words in his mouth. He's the one who wrote those words. But notice how he wrote this whole Gospel of Luke. What did he say at the very beginning? Well, many have undertaken to draw up an account of these things and have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good to me also to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty, or I could say the truth, of the things that you have been taught. This is the journey that I want covenant kids to go on. Yes, you've heard these things in Sunday school, and you've heard them preach from the pulpit, and maybe you've read them at the Christian school and some of the books that you've had to read, but have you really pursued them? Have you made it your own? Have you wrestled with these things? Have you begun to make all the connections? Have you begun to see the amazing hand of God at work in the world? It is absolutely life-changing if you do. You can no longer just go through the motions and just coast anymore when you see the hand of God and how it comes to full expression in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do with the sermons that you hear? What do you do with the Sunday schools that you go to? What do you do with the lessons that you get in the small groups and other places? The time that you study at Bible study fellowship? Do you ponder these things and treasure them all up in your heart? Do you wrestle with these things? Do you grow in grace and knowledge? Do you follow out the implications of these things? Do you act as if these things are true because they are? Do you make it the cornerstone of your own existence? That's what this news ought to do to us. Have you pondered Christmas? The coming of the Son of God, the Emmanuel. Have you paused long enough to think about what God was doing in sending His Son? One of the things that we're supposed to do on the Lord's Day is to pause, to cease, to stop, to rest, and to let these things sink in. One of the things that I did as an early Christian when I was selling cash registers for a living was on Sunday I got to do whatever I wanted. Well, I would read and I would read and I would read. I would pursue these things because they held an absolute fascination for me. What God was doing in the world through Christ. It is an amazing thing. Have you pondered Christmas? Have you digested and meditated? Have you pondered these things in your heart? Have you investigated? Have you meditated upon it? Have you made it yours? In one sense, that's what the shepherds did. When they heard the news, they were at first greatly afraid. And then they heard a choir of angels singing. We don't quite get a choir of angels every week, but we get a choir. They're close. But they heard a choir of angels sing to them, and they were given a very specific sign. Yeah, this is what happened. You know, in the city of David, there is born a Savior, which will be a blessing to the world. And this will be a sign to you. You will find this baby in a cattle stall, in a cattle trough, and wrapped in swaddling clothes, which weren't typical. And they said, well, let's go check this out. They pursued the truth. They investigated it. Christianity can be explored. It can be examined because it is true. We just got to get people to examine it. There are so many people who reject Christianity and they have no idea what it really is. But they reject it. Well, do you know what it is? Oh, sure I do. No, you don't. Anyway, they pursued the matter, as it were, and they went to Jerusalem and they found it exactly as it was told them by the angels. And how did they respond? They responded by telling everybody else. That was one. But they also responded with praise. That's really the ultimate outcome, or at least that's the outcome that is expected, that is maybe even demanded by God, is that we respond to what He has done for us in Christ with praise. That we yield ourselves up to Him, as it were, that we respond to the good news. There are many people who reject the news because they don't like it, or they just simply ignore it. Or perhaps many people have had a bad experience with a Christian, or they've had a bad experience at a church, and so they reject the whole thing. So this is my legitimate reason, you know. I'm trying to think of a name that nobody's here. I'll just say so-and-so. So-and-so did this to me in church, and therefore I reject Christ. Well, what has Christ done to you? What has Christ done to you? We are to judge Christianity by Christ, not by Christians. Christians, you probably have already learned this, will at one time or another greatly disappoint you. But Christ will never disappoint you. And you need to pursue Christ. Not just the outward form, or not just to do what other Christians do, or not to conform your life to somebody else that you admire, but to conform your life, as it were, to Christ, to respond in wonder and in love and in praise. Does anybody know who Lew Wallace is? He was the guy who wrote Ben-Hur. Anybody know what Ben-Hur was? It's an old movie. Anyway, this Lew Wallace, he was a general in the war between the states. I said that right, didn't I? The War of Northern Aggression, that's what we're supposed to call it. So he was a general, and he was going to a soldier's reunion, and I think it was 1876, and he had to get into a train to go there. And he happened to sit in a train with Colonel Ingersoll, who was a well-known at that time atheist. And he was an atheist before it was popular like it is in our day. But he was a renowned atheist. And they said, okay, let's sit down, let's talk religion. And Lew Wallace, he was a Methodist, and he grew up in the Methodist church, but he had never ultimately pondered these things, never really pursued them. And Ingersoll chewed him up. He couldn't answer his questions, had no idea how to defend Christianity. So he said, boy, I've got to do something about this. So he went home and he studied. He studied the Word of God. He studied it and examined it. And then he, out of his examination, he said, he wrote the movie Ben-Hur, if you've ever seen that. He didn't write the movie. He wrote the book and they turned it into a movie. But he, this is what he said. After he had examined it, after he had pursued it, long before I finished the book, I became a believer in God and in Christ. He said, by the time I finished the second or third chapter, I could have answered all of Ingersoll's questions. Why? Because he pursued it. I was talking in Sunday school about, well, how do you handle Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to your door? And there's some interesting responses. I'm not home, or But the few times that I've let them in, and I've asked them some real pointed questions about specific exegetical things, and they had no, oh, well, we'll have somebody back who knows more to come talk to you. That's sort of what they said. There was just a very thin veneer behind their evangelistic presentation. There wasn't a whole lot of substance behind it. And I think sometimes that's true of many Christians in our day. You know, they'll walk in the outward form and they'll do all the expected things and they'll show up at church and do the right things. But have they really pondered these things? Have they really pursued them? Have they really taken hold of them? Have they made this truth, this glorious truth of God in Christ theirs? So the shepherds, they heard the good news. They followed up on it and it turned them into evangelists, but it also turned them into worshipers. They found God working in the world and it was the most amazing thing they'd ever seen. And that, I think, is the way it is with true Christianity. When you see it, when you see what God in Christ was actually doing, it is amazing. It is food for thought for the rest of your life. So the shepherds, they could say, I have tested and proved that God's way is true, that His word is true, and I will praise Him with my future obedience. So what is Christmas? It is God in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. It is God bringing glory to His name. It is God fulfilling His promise. It is God comforting His people, coming to them and meeting them at the point of their greatest need. So they, the shepherds, they believed the gospel. They responded. So you really can't, have you heard that expression before? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The very first command that God has given us is repent and believe. Make this yours. You know, own this. Embrace it. This is truth from God. This is announced by the angels. This is what God is doing in the world. Embrace it by faith, and it is all yours. But you must believe. Maybe you can do what the shepherds did. Well, I will put God to the test, because He said in His word that anyone who comes to Him, He will never cast away. So I'm going to try that. I'm going to come to Him to see if He will receive me. And you will receive the same message that the shepherds did. It is exactly like they told you. The Father is willing to save all who come to Him through Christ. Then come. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. How do you respond to that truth? Do you wonder at it? Or do you pursue it? Do you ponder it? Do you believe it? Do you consider it? Do you rest in it? Do you, like the shepherds and even like Mary, do you rejoice in it? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for announcing good news to us. And we pray, Lord, that You grant us a heart that is receptive to this glorious good news. That we would see how this news impacts us, how it changes us, how it alters us, how it meets us at the point of our greatest need, how it speaks to us of the love of God in Christ, and how it speaks to us of how desperately we need Him and how freely He offers Himself to us. So, Lord, help us as Your people to rest in Him and to rejoice in Him and to ponder these things in our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.